Thank you, Peter. John chapter 3. So we are in John and because of Advent, I'm going to save some of John 1 and 2 for after Thanksgiving. So John chapter 3, and I'll read just two verses to start, but we'll work through the first 11 or 15 or so. But let's pray. Lord, help us from above so that we would know the truth as it's found in Jesus, and that you would exalt your people, build your kingdom, and that we would see your work amongst us through the preached word, which lasts forever. We and the flowers return to the earth, O Lord, but you and your kingdom last forever. So tie us to that, we pray, by faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3:3, this is the word of God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. As you've heard me say once or twice before, we are religious beings. We see things religiously. Whether or not you are a believer or not, you see things from a religious perspective. And even if you will, from a Christian perspective, individually and corporately. So I saw this article this week. Meghan and Harry pledge to save the world. Right? They are going to save the world. That is their goal. They're going to save the world. And they're going to regenerate the world. So in the article, Boris Johnson claims that it's 1 minute to midnight, which is a way of saying we are in the last days. In other words, they're mimicking Christianity. And Prince Charles says that literally time has run out. Right? We're ready for the apocalypse. It is right before our eyes. Any religious movement needs good work, so their charitable foundation, Archwell, that's Harry and Meghan. And then they have postmillennial zeal, that is, they have an eschatology. What's going to happen by the year 2030? How they're going to make the world, save the world, and in the future, and they believe in total depravity. So Meg and Harry talk about how nearly every activity in daily life results in the release of carbon, which is a reformed way of saying that total depravity is not as that you're as wicked as you could be, but that every aspect of humanity is fallen, right? And we add to sin. So they need holy foods, and they'll be the royal couple will be looking about what they eat. And let me just make a little commentary here that, look, I'm Dutch. They want to put a windmill in my backyard. I'll say yes and amen to that, right? No problem. But once they start taking away my beef, right? Now those are fighting words. And my pig. Christ has made those clean. Any religious movement, of course, has hypocrisy. They flew their private plane home and 65 tons of carbon. And they left the 2019 summit on their super yacht, a gas guzzler, 19 tons of carbon a day. So, my point, I'm not against the environment or, quote, saving the environment, being good stewards, as long as you don't take my beef away, but how religious we are and how we want to do something to save the world, or to put it another way, to regenerate the world. And I'm here to tell you that any other option other than Jesus and the regenerating work of the Spirit will not save the world, and it will not save you. It will not save the world, and it will not save you. So back to John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness, that you do not receive our witness. So what would Israel, let's begin by saying, what would Israel's teacher have known? The complaint is that Nicodemus, this is ABCs, you should have learned this in kindergarten and first grade, and he's a Pharisee, if you will, that he is a leader within God's people. So he would have began by knowing this, that God created the world. And that's what we talked about in our first sermon in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, that God spoke and he brought it into being. He brought it into existence, that God created the world by the word of his power. And then we also learned in John 1:1 that Jesus created the world, right? That he was there at the creation. There never was a time when the Son of God was not. So we spoke then about Jesus not only generating the world, but that Jesus is going to remake the world, which is another way of saying that Jesus is going to regenerate the world, right? Generation, regeneration. Creation, recreation. So re, again, renew, refill. And then gene, if you want to go to the root of it, right? What does it mean? It has to do with giving birth. It has to do with Genesis. That is regeneration. So I'm looking at the word G-E-N-E, gene for us. Give birth, Genesis. Genealogy has to do with where you came from, right? The beginning or your genes, that which you were born with. So Israel's teacher should have known that there was going to be a regeneration or the need for a regeneration or a recreation. So how might this stand out for a Jewish teacher? How might a Jewish teacher might have known this? Hope it's not too awkward for everyone. Circumcision. What's happening in circumcision, right? The Jews had to circumcise, right? What does circumcision have to do with? Circumcision has to do with, well, I have to say it, the organ that which brings about life, right? The bringing about of life. So circumcision is the cutting away of that organ, the flesh, to the point of the shedding of blood. That is that Israel, their natural birth was not enough, but that they needed to be cut off, that the flesh had to be cut away so that there would be new life through the shedding of blood, that there would be, if you will, regeneration, that there would be a renewing of mankind, that the natural man was not right before God, but he had to become a new man in order to be right before God. And this is what is at the very beginning in Genesis 17, the idea of the Jews needing to be circumcised, not just literally in that sense, but that the natural flesh must be cut off so that the regeneration symbolized the heart, not just mechanics or not just the surgical aspect of it, but symbolic or representing the newness of heart or the newness of life in the big picture. So Jeremiah says things like that the whole house of Israel, so think about this, that the whole house of Israel, in one sense, right, they have been circumcised. But what does Jeremiah say? He says that you're all uncircumcised in heart. You're all dead. You're dead men. You have not been renewed. You have not been given a new heart. You're just like the pagan nations. You're just like the Egyptians and the Babylonians. There is no difference that you are uncircumcised in heart. Uh, the the both of you or all of you. And Israel's teacher would have known that. Or another way to say this same thing is that consider that later in Genesis, that Genesis begins with life and joy, and running around in the garden and good food and fellowship. They're getting along together, no fighting and so forth. And then how does the book of Genesis end? They're in the coffin. Joseph is in the coffin. He is dead. He is a dead man. And this is after he went down to Egypt, if you will, symbolic of going down or burial, to the end that there would be hope that God would raise them up again, that he would raise Israel up, that he would bring them up out of Egypt into the promised land, thereby renewing the people of God, thereby giving them life once again, rather than living in slavery, rather than living in terms of that original condition that they would be made new, that they would have been renewed by God. To take them up, if you will, out of the tomb, out of going down and death. And we'll make one more reference that Deacon Peter had read about in Ezekiel 37. So let me just back up. So God, if you will, saves or calls out Israel, and then they just go back to their old ways and act as though they're dead men over and over again. And then the prophet Ezekiel says, you know what, house of Israel? You know how I can compare you or what I can compare you to? Do you know what you're like? Do you know what? You know how I should describe you? That you are like a graveyard. You're a graveyard. You're dead. You're nothing but bones around. There is no life there. There is no life. So in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, this is one chapter before, the dry valley of dry bones. In verse 25 we read, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is that God is promising a time where you know what he's going to do? That you have a heart of stone. Is it good to have a heart of stone? The general rule in life is no, right? You don't want a heart of stone. And what's going to happen? The God from heaven himself is going to remake or renew or regenerate Israel. And then in chapter 37, you've got these dry bones. You're out at the graveyard, right, where there's nothing but death and signs of death all around you. There are bones there. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he also said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, and that they might live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet with an exceedingly great army. And he says that this is the whole house of Israel. So what's happening? You've got the graveyard, that they were born dead, and now they're being made alive again. Yes? And Israel's teacher should have known, like, these are the ABCs. So let's look at the text once again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That's another way of saying he was part of the religious establishment. He was from Willow Grove. Now, not all of you get that, right? Willow Grove is the headquarters of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's where the bigwigs are, right? The ones with the power. They have the power. Right? And he's speaking to Nicodemus here as one with power, that he's a Pharisee. Right? He's, when a Pharisee is around, you've got to listen to the Pharisee. Right? This man came in verse 2 to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus, in some measure, knew that Jesus was not some ordinary Joe, that he was doing signs, and we're going to see that throughout the book of John, that things are happening, right? In the previous chapter, right, you got a little water into wine, right? That's something. Yeah, the average Joe isn't able to do that, at least not like that. You need how many years to make wine? Or how much time is it that you need wine? So he's looking upon Jesus and he's asking. Perhaps he came at night because he was ashamed or didn't want to be seen. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That you cannot be a part of this kingdom, that you cannot enter this kingdom. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, right? A kingdom, and that which we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the translation is that he would be born again, or another translation, that he would be born from above, that God himself would bring this, about. And Nicodemus then, verse 4, said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a time into his mother's womb and be born?" And that's a fair question. So Jane was just born at, I think, 104 this morning or 134 this morning. That there's no, once you're out, there's no going back in. Now, that's weird, if nothing else. So what are you talking about, that you're going to be born again? Or what does that mean? How are we to make heads or tails of that? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." So it's a condition to get in. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So there's lots and lots of debate, and we could spend an entire sermon or two or three debating about that. But one thing is clear, is that it should have been clear to Israel's teacher. And we read in Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 36 how there's going to be a work of God, that the wind of God or that the Spirit of God is going to be speaking so that they would be made anew, that they would be made alive again, that God is at work to renew or to bring them birth again, or rebirth, or regeneration. So it has something to do with that God's going to send forth his Spirit so that people might live. And that seems to be pretty clear to us, but it wasn't so clear to Nicodemus. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Right? He was dull. He was like, "What's going on here? What are you talking about? I don't get it. I haven't read Ezekiel. I haven't thought about circumcision," or whatever the case may be. And Jesus says, "You are a dunce. You must have gone to seminary or something like that. You are a dunce." Jesus answered, I say that, never mind. It's a good thing to go to seminary. There's Rush Dooney writes about how many people have been destroyed at seminary. How they went in like very evangelical, and by the end of it, they were no good for ministry. That's not necessarily the case. That's not the case for Peter Kling and so forth. But sometimes seminary, especially seminaries that don't believe, that they destroy people. All right. And that's what the Pharisees had done, if you will, to Nicodemus, in the sense that they could not, or he did not understand that which he should have understood. He was a dunce. He was dull. So Jesus said, "You're a teacher of Israel," in verse 10, "and you do not know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." And I'll just read a few more verses, even though we're not going to emphasize these verses. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be saved. So, in one sense, it's a pretty easy text. Israel, as Israel, was full of unbelief. Their hearts were not fleshly, they were not beating, but that they were hearts of stone. There was unbelief within Israel. In fact, it was normative that you would not actually believe the things that you were to believe. And what does God do, as he had promised 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 years before? I'm going to send one who is going to come into the world. That one who is going to come into the world is going to renew the world, is going to regenerate the world, that he is going to speak another word, and that word will bring life. That word will bring life where death is now. That there's a hope and that there's an expectation that the world will be regenerated. Individuals, in chapter or verse 3, unless you, the individual, is regenerated. And then in verse 7, that ye, that is you, the plural, must be regenerated. And that this is going to come in and through Jesus. And with Jesus comes the Spirit of God to make new, to recreate, to regenerate even all things now in his ministry. That the new creation is coming through Jesus, and that he will reconstitute the church, or Israel, giving them and giving individuals a new heart, creating new life, new creation, and that circumcision then would be in him. If you are in Jesus, you have been circumcised. Colossians 2, go home and read that. Read that today when you go home, or that you would be raised up. So Paul writes about that you have been buried with Jesus, and if you have been buried with Jesus, you will have been raised up with Jesus. If you have been buried with Jesus, you will have been raised up with Jesus. And then the idea of what we read in Ezekiel, that you were dead in your sins, but now in and through Jesus, you have life. You have come to life. You are now living, that you are no longer in the tomb, so to speak. So that as Christ then comes, and as he speaks as the creation, that in John 1 and in John 3, he is breathing again to bring new creation. And that is all happening now. That is all happening in Jesus. And that he is doing it for his church and for his creation. And that the people of God are to believe this and say yes and amen. In fact, he's going to save the world. For God so loved the world, he's going to save the world. So it's interesting, as there have been movements of God in history, that we've called those movements, for instance, in American history, that you've got the Great Awakening. Right? It's a movement of the Spirit of God. And then the Second Great Awakening. Right? So you're talking about 18th and 19th centuries, that God is awakening. He's bringing life where there is death. That they're being born again. That God is bringing life to his church where there is death. So that's what's happening in our text. And let me make three points for us to consider. Perhaps an obvious one, but I want to underscore it, that Meghan and Harry will not save the world. Jesus will. So, for those that have been watching the news a little bit. Virginia. A young 7-year-old girl was told that she was evil. And why was she evil? Because she was a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve or something like that? No, she was evil because she was white. She was evil because she was white, and she needed to be, if you will, awakened or awoke, or to buy into, if you will, the new narrative of the salvation of the world, so that the wrath of the gods will not be upon you. And if you do not obey, if you do not believe, then wrath will be placed upon you. Religious to the core. Religious to the core. Another religion, and I say this as one who I think that we should be honest about the sins of racism in the history of our nation. We shouldn't pretend otherwise, and we can ask lots of questions about what went wrong and what should happen. But to present it as a sin, to be born a particular color, is wickedness and an awakening of sorts, which is replacing the Christian message and replacing the Christian gospel. That there are Pharisees then, and that there are Pharisees now who are looking for a way to save the world, and that as Christians that we should be self-conscious about that and to say no to certain things. That man is religious, that we look for alternative ways of salvation and of making the world right, if you will, and even as we can work for and should work for there to be proper relations between race and so forth, that the new Trinity, which has been a long time coming and part of the Enlightenment that man can save himself, is race, gender, and class, the new Phariseeism, believe these things. But the answer, not only for the people of Virginia and for the people throughout the world, is in God and in and through Jesus. There's a need for regeneration. There's a need for God's work. And I'll just say, be very careful for those who put their trust in princes or for help on man depend, that ultimately God's got to do a work for there to be a lasting reformation and for a lasting renewal in any land. So the point that I'm trying to make is this movement that we call wokeism is mimicking John 3 and the awakenings and the work of God in a way that's usually not helpful. Number two, I'll say enough about them. So one of the complaints I said was that one of the complaints of the prophets is this, the prophets would say that the whole house of Israel is dead, that your hearts aren't regenerate, that you have not been renewed. And they were circumcised and they were in the church, the Old Testament church. And I simply want to remind then the people of God who are here today that just because you are here today or just because you are baptized is not a guarantee that you've gotten it, so to speak. That is, that just as not all Israel was Israel, that not all those in the church was actually, if you will, in the church. I'm using it two different ways there. In the same manner, the people of God who are in the pews here today, from the second pew to the last pew, from the last pew to the first pew, that unless ye be born again, unless you believe in Jesus and show the fruits of the Spirit in your life and say, enough of that death, enough of that that old way, and a new way, that unless that's the case for you who are here today, I don't care if you're here, I don't care if you've been baptized, that unless you know Jesus, unless you have faith in Jesus, and let's be frank, there are a lot of churches where a majority of the people come to church on a regular basis and do not know Jesus and know nothing of the gospel. I'm not suggesting here that no one is saved, but I am suggesting that unless ye believe in Jesus, unless ye be born from above, from God himself, unless God himself renews you, that you have no life in the Son and you have no eternal life. So how do you know these things? Is this just some, like, oh no? No, do you have faith? Do you believe Jesus, that he is the one that God has sent? Do you honestly believe that? And it's not this, oh, I'll just tell people, aw shucks, but I don't really believe it. I think it's all lunacy. No, you actually believe it. Jesus came as the Redeemer of the world, and that as he came, then he calls me to repent. In fact, that's the first word in Jesus' sermon, to say, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is here, that you would look to turn from your sins. Yeah, we all have got problems. We're all inconsistent. God's gracious and so forth to his people. Just think of how he dealt with Israel and forgives them, that you should not be discouraged in the sense that that you might be struggling, but you better be struggling. And you better be able to read a passage like Galatians 5, that the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, we're to walk in the Spirit. Right? We're to walk in that power from above. So be sure of these things. Don't be unwisely or unnecessarily presumptive as to who you are and where you stand before God. And I plead with you to that end. That's the biggest division in the world. Those who truly know Jesus, the regenerate, and those who do not. So I pray for your souls, as I pray for my own soul. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter says. So don't be dull like Nicodemus. Remember that you individually need to be born again. Then lastly is just that that if our text teaches that you must be born from above, that as we have been born from above, then this is of God, and that we are to give God glory even in salvation. So to be reformed, right, is to say, what's the chief end of man? To enjoy God forever and what is the chief end of man? To enjoy him forever. Thank you. Right, that we want to give God glory in all that we do. You're a student, what should you do? I've got a quote on, like, you should study your Greek to the glory of God. Like, you may hate it, but study it to the glory of God. We do all things to the glory of God. And then part of being reformed is saying, even my own faith is to the glory of God. And we thank God. We thank God for that which he has given us, provided us with, as only he could do that, that we give him glory in all things, even our own salvation. So that H.C.G. Moore wrote that we can make too much of the doctrine of salvation. For sure, it is a lamp, not a sun, right, that God has sovereignly elected individuals, but. It does explain this one thing, that when a man finds himself loving God, he has not himself to thank, but God. When a man loves God, that he has not himself to thank, but God himself. But God. So thank him, thank him, thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Sing like you mean it because you want to thank him. Pray to God, thanking him for his provisions and for Jesus and remaking you and remaking your family and the church and, in his time, the world. So that's the message. Glory in God, even in his renewing us through Jesus. So let us pray. Oh Lord, only you can renew, so renew us again here today and grant every soul here life through your sovereign power. Work it, we pray, to your glory and to your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.